Thank you, ladies. Oh, so good to have you here this morning. Welcome to Bethlehem. You are seeing around you the reminder that it's not too much longer before we will be doing Main Street Bethlehem. And we want to invite you to be a part of the invitation to that. As you go out in the foyer right in the center, there's going to be a table with all of these cards. You can pick up a little packet of five or just take a couple. And as you are eating out or in the line at the grocery store or at Walmart or any place you are, just pass these out as a reminder. Invite everybody that you come in contact with to come see Main Street Bethlehem. And it is our prayer and desire that as we do our best to portray Bethlehem, create an environment to get people thinking about the time of the birth of Christ, that we will have that opportunity to share Christ with them or to offer to pray with them, to give them whatever it is maybe their greatest need is at the moment. And that's the desire and the hope and the prayer of this. So help us as you would please. Kind of a little programming note, Children's Church is going on today. So kids, if you are still in the auditorium and you want to go back to Children's Church, this would be a great time to sneak out. Also, just wanted to let you know that we have a couple of weeks from now, on December the 8th, we will be having our annual meeting. Yes, it's December. It's that time of year again already. So out in the foyer on the table where you order tapes or CDs, there will be a budget kind of review for next year that you can pick up a copy of. There's a new deacon candidate that you can also read about. We've asked Vlad and Irena to be a husband and wife team, but Vlad to come on the deacon board, and he has agreed. So this gives you a chance to get to know him a little bit better before you vote on him on the 8th. But we encourage you to take one of those and to look that over, and we will look forward to the 8th. Next Sunday, we'll have kind of a question and answer time on the budget at the 9 o'clock hour here. With a snow forecast, maybe the two or three of you that are here will get lots of attention. We're hoping that it won't impact a next Sunday service that drastically, but I think we're in for a beautiful white Thanksgiving, and we're looking forward to it. So all of that being said, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we come to you because we need you now during this time. We were unable to do anything in our own strength and power that will last for eternity. And so, Father, we just ask that you would, just because of your sheer pleasure in doing this, that you would speak through me, that you would minister to the hearts of everyone that's here. We have family, we have visitors alike. Lord, we just ask that you would quiet our hearts, remove the distractions from our mind, and that you'd speak to us, that you'd encourage us. As we continue on in our study of discipleship, Lord, would you apply this to our lives? Would you help us all as individuals to realize that with your grace, your strength, and your ability, we can do what you've called us to do. We can be successful in your eyes in sharing the gospel. And so we pray that you would accomplish your will in us this morning, and that you would use our time together to challenge us to greater service for you and a greater impact on the kingdom. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and as you go there, just to remind you that we are kind of to vehicle number 6 in the 6 vehicles of discipleship that we've been following from the book Transit by Sean Johnson, a very basic discipleship book, but it's one that we've chosen because it's so user-friendly. And our desire and prayer, even after an entire year of challenging ourselves with discipleship, is that we might come to understand the call of God on each one of our lives to be involved in discipleship. And that it's not as difficult as we make it. And that the excuses that we use don't hold nearly as much water as we think they do. And so, as you can see, these are the different vehicles. We come to the last one. We come to sharing. And for some, this is the one that absolutely places more fear in your heart than all the others. The thought of trying to talk with someone who doesn't know Christ about Christ. The fear of, you know, what can possibly go right sometimes in our mind. It's not that we're worried about what's going to go wrong. We think, I'm so inadequate. I am so whatever. I'm just sure that I won't be able to do it at all. And these are just some of the excuses that we use. I'm unworthy. I'm unprepared. I'm so far from perfect. I haven't been saved long enough. Some of the other ones, I didn't go to Bible school. This really is a job for trained professionals. I'm not a theologian. I can't quote scripture. And even if I can get a verse out, I can never remember where it's found. How about this one? They'll ask me questions. I won't know the answers. I don't know all the answers. Welcome to the club. I don't either. And I never will. But that can't keep me from trying. What will they think about me if I do say something? Will I lose their trust? Will I lose their friendship? Will I lose the opportunity somewhere down the road to speak the truth when I'll be much better prepared? Or how about this one? I still sin, and so I'm not good enough to do this. Again, welcome to the club, right? There's not a one of us here that doesn't sin. There's not a one of us here that are good enough to be able to share the gospel, the greatest news that our world will ever hear. We're not good enough to share it, but we're only made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So these and many other excuses like them are reasons why we sometimes shy away from just sharing our faith. These vehicles are designed to get our hearts closer to God. And so as we implement each one of them, and again, a couple of weeks ago, we tried to go through them. I'd like to do that again, a little bit more detail next week to kind of summarize everything. But these are steps that we take. We pray, God ministers. We study the Bible. God informs us. You know, we choose Him first in our relationships. We serve Him. We give. We share. And as we take that step, as we make that first effort, God responds to our effort with His blessing. And so sharing is just as much a vehicle that works for drawing our heart near to God. And I've asked you to 2 Corinthians because this is one of those passages where we get to see a master as he talks about sharing. We get to understand a couple of his motivations. And we start in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Well, we've got to stop and understand where the therefore, what is it that he's referring back to? Well, it's verse number 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done while he is in the body here on earth. Now, you talk about motivation. Just again, just stop and realize that one day we will stand before the Lord. It's called the Bema Seat. It's not the great white throne. It has nothing to do with our sin. Our sin has been settled. That debt's been taken care of. We will never answer for our sin because Christ has answered for our sins already. This is where we get the chance to answer for what we've done with the time the Lord has given to us and the opportunities. And Paul says, just understanding that one day I'll stand before the Lord and I will give account for every word that I've said, every deed that I've done, everything that I've done for the Lord. And I'll have the opportunity to see my works, if you will, proven to be what they're proven to be. Paul says later they'll either burn up because their wood, hay, is stubble, or they will be just refined and purified and they will remain because they're gold, silver, and precious stones. That was enough to put in Paul's heart a fear, a healthy respect, a reverence for the Lord. And that reverence caused him to be careful that his life consisted always of trying to persuade others, to trying to get them to understand what was coming, understand what the future holds, understanding that every day they will give an account to the Lord. I mean, it was a few weeks ago, maybe it's been months by now, but we talked about what the seven worst, most scary, most terrifying words that you could ever hear at the end of your life, depart from me, I never knew you? You know, here's the corollary to that. For those of us who are believers, whose faith is in Jesus Christ for salvation, doing the best we can to walk according to obedience, following the word of God, honoring our Savior, the words that we least want to hear when we're standing at that bema seat would be something like, well, you were saved, but so as by fire. You made it by the skin of your teeth. You're coming in, but you're coming in with nothing. And I just want you to understand something, believers. When you and I get to that moment in time, that will be the worst thing we could possibly hear. Because that will be the same as the Lord saying, I gave you a lifetime. Now, for some, you weren't saved till later in life. Your lifetime is shorter than others. But I gave you a lifetime. I fed you with constant opportunities. And you did nothing with any of them. I don't think we're going to hear at that point in time, well done. I think we're going to hear, come on in. You're part of the family. But what we will feel at that moment when we recognize how we have let our Lord down, and that fear, that anticipation of that kind of a response by the Lord was such that Paul says, this causes me to persuade others. To persuade others. Look down at verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. Understand that this is a very passionate subject, because whenever Paul speaks about love and the love of God, and he's not talking about his love for the Lord, he's talking about the Lord's love for him. And we're immediately drawn to this passage at the end of Romans 8 where he talks about the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? Verse 38, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, and when Paul talks about the love of God, he gets eloquent. He goes deep. And you can almost hear in his voice as he almost like trails off in thought, or he erupts with emotion. And so in this verse, he's saying that the love of Christ controls me. It directs me. It literally is a word that's talking about being driven or pressed in a certain direction. In fact, it was in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, the Lord talks about the baptism that he's going to be baptized with, speaking about his death on the cross and this whole salvation event. And he says, and I am just focused. I am completely consumed. I am obsessed with this baptism. I want to conclude. I want to finish it. I want to do it right. So control carries this idea of being driven, being almost between two walls with only one direction to move forward. And this direction for Paul is all motivated because of the love of Christ. You know, sometimes as we talk about folks who don't know the Lord, and we don't know them, it's easy just to say, well, you know, either they will or they won't. But I want you to know something. When that unsaved person is a family member, when that unsaved person is one of your children, or maybe even a spouse, when that unsaved person is somebody who you know and love, it's a different story. You find yourself waking up at night in tears, praying for, beseeching, begging the Lord, please save this individual. And if you can just imagine now Jesus feeling that same tug, that same emotion for every human being who's ever lived. The love that Jesus has for this world, the love that Jesus has for us, Paul said, it controls me. It consumes me. It makes me want to persuade others. And let's jump down to verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So therefore, we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors. We are representatives. You know, this week, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, the songs that we sang were perfect, because there's nothing that you and I have to be more thankful for than that the fact that Jesus arrested death, that Jesus called us out of the tomb, that Jesus gave us life. Everything else that we have to be grateful for and thankful for pales in comparison to that one fact. So Paul's discussion on motivation here, the fear of the Lord, the love that Christ has for the world, two of the strongest motivations, then placed upon what he's now saying about the calling that we have on our life as ambassadors, it gives to us the same urgency, the same impetus. Why are we here? We're here as ambassadors. And I love these words that I take from Hodge on what an ambassador is. At once a messenger and a representative. He does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been told or commanded to say. But at the same time, he speaks with authority. In this case, the authority of Christ himself. Why did God leave us here? Oh, I've mentioned before, I think it was MacArthur said, the only thing that we do on this earth that we will not be able to do in heaven is to share the gospel with lost people. In fact, he went on to say that everything else that we will do in heaven that we still do down here, we will do in heaven infinitely better than we're doing it down here. But the last opportunity that you and I will ever have before death to share the gospel has to happen while we're alive down here. We're ambassadors. We've been left behind to represent a different kingdom. We are left behind to represent a different ruler. We are left behind to represent a salvation offer that is made to the entire world. We've been told what to say. We've been told how to say it. We've been told when to say it. We've been told who to say it to. And the Lord has left us here to finish the calling. Yes, we get distracted. Yes, we get confused. Yes, we get busy with lots of other things. But just stop for a moment and just analyze your life to this point. How much time, what percentage of your life has been spent in being an ambassador? Have you kind of pushed it to the side and said, well, you know, when I know the scripture better, I'll start. When I am not so afraid, I'll start. Have you fallen into some of those excuses to keep you from being the ambassador? Or have you just every morning before the Lord said, Lord, if you give me the opportunity to share Christ, I'll do it today. When I go to work, when I'm at the store, when I'm just out on the street, when I'm with my friends, when I'm with people I've never met before, as you give me opportunity, I will be your representative. And I won't be ashamed. I won't be sheepish. I won't say things like, well, this isn't real important, or you probably don't want to hear this, but I will speak with authority, recognizing that when I speak the word you've given to me, I am speaking the very words that you would speak if you were here. I speak for you. I speak on your behalf. I speak with your authority. How the people accept or respond to or listen to or take in that word, That's not your problem. That's not your responsibility. And sometimes I'm afraid that we don't speak because we're afraid that the people won't receive it well. And we're waiting for a time when we think they will be more receptive. But quite honestly, friends, you and I both understand we can't read their heart. We can't read their mind. And there are times when we are blown away when we do speak and they respond in simplicity. I want that. How do I get that? Where do I go? How much does it cost? We're just amazed that it could be this simple. And instead of making it all complicated and dependent on our ability to kind of read everything just right, the Lord just says, give it out. Just share it. Be my ambassador. And if you will, I will take care of the rest. You know, that verse in the American Standard says, we are ambassadors for Christ, seeing that God does in fact entreat through us. Kind of I think that's a plumber's translation on the NAS. That's how he sees this. It's a fact that God speaks through us. Understand it, claim it, believe it. Practice it. As ambassadors, when you open your mouth, if you're being led by the Spirit, if you're submissive to the Lord, He will speak through you. I don't know why He likes to do that, but He does. You know, we've said oftentimes, boy, it seems like angels could come down here and do a much better job, right? Can you imagine like a 10, 12-foot angel who's about 4 feet across, ripples everywhere, looking at somebody and saying, hey, I'd like to talk to you about your eternity. That just seems to me would be so much more effective than us stumbling over our words, trying to communicate in very imperfect terms the greatest story ever told. I mean, we're setting up all of this, and you think of the hours that it takes to set this up. I think there's 86, I think was the last number I heard, cast members in this event. I don't want to call it a performance. We're not performing. We're trying to create an atmosphere in which someone who walks through here will go, wow, this is really what Christmas is all about. And this year they're going to walk through this door and they're going to have the opportunity to take a hard right, and there's where the cross is going to be. Pray for that room. Pray for that little area. That as I stand there and try to engage people, and they're going to see, I think hopefully there's going to be a baby lamb. And I'm going to try my best by God's grace to make a connection between the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the cross. And we're going to try to encourage people. Have you made this connection in your life? Have you prepared for eternity? Can we talk with you? Can we pray with you? But that's the focus. That's what we want to see accomplished. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I want everyone who comes through, I want to be impressed by the Spirit of God with the meaning of all of this as it applies to them individually in their heart. Oh, it's just such a privilege to be an ambassador. And so Paul says that's the basis of my appeal, right? God is making His appeal to their salvation through us. And so He says, I beg you, please, I beg you, be reconciled to God. That is our privilege as ambassadors. The king of the country that I represent is coming back one day. He is going to take over this planet. He is going to rule in justice, integrity, in honesty, in ultimate wisdom. He will be the greatest ruler that this universe will ever see. But in order to be prepared to meet Him, you need to submit to Him. It's a simple message. And so when it comes to sharing as a vehicle that takes our heart closer to God, what are some of the practical steps that we can take? Because for most all of you, I know you would say, I'm not good at this. We have all the extremes. And I love to pick on Ryan Clark, because he's one of those people that can go to a city and go to a street corner and get up on a little box and just start preaching, right? And I shiver when I'm around him doing that, because I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you want me to do this, right? This isn't what you've called me to do, right? That is his gift, right? And he's comfortable doing it, and he does it really well. And I just bet you if we had a sign-up sheet for all of you that would like to serve with him, that sign-up sheet probably wouldn't have to be real long. But we have what I would say that end of the spectrum, boldness and confidence and assurance. We have the other end of the spectrum, which is timidity, right? Quietness, not a lot of confidence, not a lot of sureness. What do I do? Well, I'll take the Main Street card and I'll just as I'm walking away from the cashier, oh, here, we'd love to have, you know. That's how timid we get. And that's okay. And so in his book, Sean talks about just some of the very basic ways in which we can begin our evangelism. And I love the fact that he starts off with the very first thing is, let your baptism be your first public declaration. And especially now we're talking to new believers, as you're following the Lord in obedience and you're being baptized publicly, a lot of times people will say, well, do I have to? Do I have to say something? And it's, no, you don't have to. You get to, right? You get to say something. You get to tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for you. He jumps into the second step. Here's another one that's very easy. Just invite them to your church. You know, yes, you might not be prepared to get into a theological discussion with them. Don't try. Just, hey, I have found family at Center Point Church. When I go to Center Point, I experience the presence of God. It's amazing. Jesus has saved me. He's given me peace. He's given me hope. He's given me direction. I would love for you to experience it too. Come join us. Just give them the opportunity. The third step I'm going to throw in kind of on my own, find a ministry that matches your gifting. And I've alluded to it a couple times. As you go out of the sanctuary on the left, there's a board with a lot of different cubby holes, and all of them have ways in which you can get involved, first in growing in Center Point, but then also in serving. And you find something that seems to appeal to kind of your personality, your spiritual maturity, all right, and how you feel gifted. Just again, this last week had the opportunity to make a couple of firewood deliveries, new people. And just the opportunity to say, hey, we're giving this wood to you because Jesus loves you. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever established a personal relationship with him? Because if you haven't, we would love to talk with you about him. But you don't have to, you know, do anything in order to get the wood. This wood is just a gift. I sometimes need to really qualify because I can see in their eyes going, is this a trick crush? Do I have to say yes in order to get the wood? Do I need to pray first and then I get? No, the wood is yours. And God bless you as you burn it. I sometimes will say, I hope every time you stick one of these sticks of wood in your fireplace that you will remember that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. And that he wants to give you so much more than just warmth in your house on a cold day. Not a lot of theological bantering back and forth, not a lot of scripture quoting, not a lot of, you know, heavy things to remember. Just a simple discussion, just a simple dialogue. If something like that or a ministry like that is something that you feel like, wow, I think I could start there, let us know. We'll plug you in. We'll work around your schedule as best we can to do what we need to do, but let you be a part of it. And that's that third step. Just take that step. You take the step in moving your heart toward God in the application of this vehicle, and God will meet you. And then the fourth step, again, I'm throwing in on my own. Look for somebody in your life right now who doesn't know the Lord. We all have friends that are not saved. And just pray through them as the Lord brings them to your mind. Ask him, Lord, who is it you would have me to focus on? Begin to do your best to develop a friendship that would lead you to the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a master, and I know that he's one of those that we look at and just go, wow, I hope one day I can be like Paul. But what about until that one day gets here? Let's go to the extreme other side, and we won't put scripture up for to follow, because you know this, it's John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well, right? She was a Samaritan, so she was an outcast. She wasn't even well accepted in her town. She had a bad reputation. She had been married a few times. You remember? She's not your primary candidate as Christian example of the year. She hadn't done life well. She hadn't done life right from God's perspective. And yet Jesus goes out of his way to meet her and engage with her against all social norms and rules in order to help her to come to the place where she would recognize that he's the Messiah. These are the things that she had going against her, right? She only knew Jesus about 30 minutes. Okay, not a lot of prior experience and knowledge. She couldn't quote any scripture. As far as we know, she didn't know one verse from the Torah. I don't know what she knew, but she didn't try to do any quoting of scripture. What about the next one? She didn't know all the answers. In fact, she didn't even know the questions. I mean, she was as new to her faith in this man she just met. She believed, in fact, she questioned, could this possibly be him? The one that our ancestors told us was coming, could he be? I just love the fact that her approach to evangelism as a newbie, I mean, so new she wasn't even dry yet. She was as green as she could be. What was her approach to evangelism? You remember she went back to her town, and what did she do? Remember, she's got a horrible reputation. This was not a person that these people wanted to talk to necessarily, or hang around with, or even worse yet, listen to spiritual conversation with. She was not credible in that area. So she goes back and very, very politely, very gently, very not in your face and not assuming, she just told everyone what had just happened. Here is a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? And then her next statement was just basically, come and see. He's still there. Come. You talk about a basic approach to evangelism. As you are sitting down across the table with somebody that you know and love, or somebody that you've just met, and you say, I don't know a lot, but I do know this. Jesus took my guilt, and he took my shame, and he took my sin, and he washed it all away, and he's given me peace and joy that I have never experienced before. Come meet him. Decide for yourself. Ask your questions, however you want to ask them, but come. Please come. That's what it means to share your faith. All the other stuff comes later as you grow, as you mature. But stop waiting for that maturity to happen so that you can do what you can do right now. Make the effort. You can prepare yourself by carrying little tracts. And you might say, oh, that is so yesterday. It's just as effective today as it was yesterday. You know, for the kids, for the young people, if it makes you feel any better, maybe you can find a digital track and say, hey, man, give me your, I'll shoot it to you. Let's do the airdrop right here. You can do it however you want to, but the point is, you can simply hold a gift out and say, I don't do this very well. And I get really nervous. And I get all tongue twisted. And I don't want to mess it up. But this represents the most important moment in my life. And because I care about you, I want you to understand what it's about. The worst they can do is say, no thanks. I don't want to get involved in all that religious stuff. Okay, that's your response. I've done the best I can do today. Maybe tomorrow will be a better day. Maybe down the road, you'll get a phone call from that person who says, you know what? Do you still have that thing you were going to give me? Because my life has absolutely collapsed and I need something. God is not bound by time. Our hopeful schedule is not necessarily his schedule. Sometimes we're the one dragging our feet when he's saying, come on, come on, come on, this guy, this girl, they want to get saved today. We just need somebody to tell them. And there should be a long list of people who are ready to tell them. So you just discipline yourself. Every time you come in contact with a person that you've not met or somebody that you just somehow you try to make an offer, you try to be an ambassador and share what it is that you have to share because you love that person, because you know one day you'll stand before the Lord and you'll give an account, right? So go ahead and take a risk. Just take a risk on somebody that nobody else believes in, nobody else cares about, because we all have them in our lives. And just understand up front, it's going to get messy, and it's okay. It's going to be just about as messy in their life as it was and is in yours. But Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. And as you obey him, as you get into this vehicle of sharing and you just obey him, you'll be amazed at what he does. Now, sometimes we talk to people that they'll just say, I've had a privilege, I've had the opportunity to lead a lot of people to the Lord. And we think, wow, they're special. They have the gift of evangelism. You know, a lot of times all it really is that they're just really faithful. Maybe they've sown a billion seeds and only 150 have germinated. That's not their responsibility. I mean, we were rejoicing this week, Wednesday night. We were kind of in prayer. Eric has been going for about 3 months through a study with the kids on pop culture, right? Trying to help them understand the deception that's involved with the culture in which we live. And so Wednesday night, he said, guys, pray for me because Wednesday night's going to be the gospel. We're going to come back to the gospel. Over 30 kids placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. And when he asked them about, yeah, it's exciting, right? It's amazing. And when he asked them, okay, how many of you need a Bible? The hands all went up and he didn't have enough Bibles. He said, okay, let me rephrase the question. How many of you don't have a Bible, never had a Bible? And there were still almost more hands up than he had Bibles to pass out. Is it that he is gifted in evangelism? Yes, it is. It's part of it. But is that the only reason? Is God saying, well, you know what? Eric is the only one in Centerpoint that's gifted, so I need to do everything. No. So often it's just because we are not engaging in that vehicle. We're trying to do the rest of them, and it's kind of like, yeah, okay, I'll get to that one as I get more mature. And the Lord is saying, no, I don't want you to wait. I want you to use all six of these vehicles. I want you to give me the chance to make up for your deficiency. You take the first step. I promise I will step in. And I've shared stories with you before that the Lord has so encouraged and blessed my heart as I'm standing there just shaking because I'm so fearful of what it is I'm trying to get up the courage to tell this person. God has always met me in my fear. If I would just open my mouth, and even if I stumbled, even if I got mixed up, even if it was a mess, I was trying, he always steps in. And it's like, okay, John, I'll take it from here. Just needed to be sure that you were going to be obedient. Not me, but me, right? The Lord doesn't need to know. He knows. But it's like, John, I need to give you the opportunity to be obedient so you can watch me bless, so you can watch me take over. Could you imagine what would happen if everybody in this room, just as a general rule of life, every single day just shared some facet of the gospel, some expression of God's love, some offer of salvation to the people that we came in contact with? Do you understand what would happen? Do you understand most likely how quickly we'd have to go to a second service? Because people would be coming to find out what it was that was drawing us to the Savior. Well, the next verse that we look at, and this is what we use to turn the corner and head toward the Lord's Supper. Absolutely incredible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, we approach the Lord's Supper, and so often I'm afraid that if we're not really, really tuned in, we think of this in terms of Jesus did all that this represents so that we wouldn't have to suffer pain. He died for us so that we wouldn't have to die. He died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to experience the full wrath of God against our sin. And that is so true. But that is such a surface level truth. I've broken down a little paragraph into some simple sentences that I took from MacArthur's commentary. When repentant sinners acknowledge their sin, affirm Jesus as Lord, and trust solely in his completed work on their behalf, and don't miss this next part, God credits his righteousness to their account. Imputation. It would be like a friend of yours saying, hey, can I have your mortgage account number? Why do you need that? I would like to make a deposit. Don't tell me the balance. But when I'm done, there'll be no balance. That's imputation. That is Jesus. All of his righteousness. That is the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ being credited to our account. God treated Jesus as if he had lived our lives with all of our sin. God treated Jesus on the cross during those hours of darkness as he rained down his judgment, his wrath on Jesus, because to God, Jesus had lived the worst possible sinful life because of our sin that he took upon him. Oh, he was sinless, but as God was dealing with our sin, it was as though Jesus had committed every single sin that you and I and everybody else on this planet had ever committed. And to think that God could judge that in just 3 hours, right? An unimaginable weight of sin. So that God could then treat us as if we lived Christ's life of pure holiness. As if you and I had never, ever, ever sinned. Or never even had a sinful thought. Our iniquitous life, our life of iniquity, of sin, was legally charged to him on the cross as if he had lived it, so that his righteous life could be credited to us as if we lived it. That's the doctrine of justification by imputation, right? That is the high point of the gospel. That is what we represent. That is what we celebrate as we see these elements. And so today my encouragement is not just let's think beyond the pain of the physical suffering that Jesus spared us from. Let's just think as we are preparing to partake of what Jesus has placed in our account because of his death on the cross, because of the shedding of his blood, because of the tearing of his body. It was so that you and I one day could stand before him as though we have never sinned. If you're visiting with us this morning, you are invited to be a part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And for all of us, all we really ask is that you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you've repented of your sins, that you've turned to him in faith, you've accepted his gift provided for you, and that today you are doing your best to walk with him in obedience and to his word. If you're entertaining sin in your life, if you know you're out of fellowship, then unless you're ready to repent of that and confess that and leave it behind and establish that right relationship with him, then just let the elements pass you by. Don't make a mockery of what Jesus went through for us in order to give the appearance to the people sitting around you that everything is fine. But let's focus on the imputation of sinlessness that's been credited to our account because of Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. And as we pray, I'll ask the men to come and prepare the table. Father, we are humbled beyond words to think that you loved us that much. I can't even begin to imagine how you would be willing to take my sin, much less the sin of the entire world, and to bear the shame of being sinful and be publicly mocked and laughed at and scorned and beaten in order to pay my debt. Father, I don't deserve this. None of us deserve this. And a love that's that big is so hard for us to comprehend. And to have those sins forgiven is enough. But, oh, Lord, on top of that, you tell us that you have given to us a standing before you of pure holiness and pure sinlessness, as if we had navigated our entire life without one sinful thought or one sinful word or one sinful act. You gave us what you had and took away what we are in order that we might be with you and be like you. And Jesus, we thank you for that. As we worship you now in the celebration, we just ask that our hearts would honor you, and that our hearts would praise you, and our hearts would worship you, and that it would bring you joy, and that you would be able to look on us and say, those are my kids. I'm going to call them home one day. We're going to be together forever. And we pray that while we are still on this earth, that we would truly be ambassadors for you. And so we thank you now for the bread. We thank you, Lord, for the juice. We ask that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way as we worship you now in obedience to your command. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name.